Well, good morning. We are continuing this series entitled Blind Spots. Blind spots are those crippling, corrupt aspects of our nature to which we either cannot easily see or choose not to. They are like icebergs that even when we become conscious of them, there's much more below the surface than meets the eye in our life. Last week we spoke about the blind spot of pride. Today, as you have seen already, we're going to speak about the blind spot of control. The assumption of control, the belief that I'm in charge of my life, is an illusion. It's an illusion. Proverbs 19:21 says, "Many are the plans in a man's heart, but it's the Lord's purpose that prevails." Proverbs 16:9 says, "A man's heart deviseth his way, but the Lord directs his steps." We just think we're in control. If you think you're in control, try playing golf. The story is told that in 1987 in the African country of Benin, B-E-N-I-N, it's between Togo and Nigeria, there was a teenage young man who wanted to play golf. There was not a course nearby, so he took his clubs and his ball out to an open field next to an airport. Matthew Boya was his name. He took aim at his ball and struck the ball into a tremendous slice, which curved over the fence at the edge of the airstrip, striking a flying seagull, sending the stunned bird dive bombing into a jet that was taxiing down the runway with his cockpit still open. That training pilot was struck by that seagull that fell into the cockpit and began flopping around, and he lost control of the plane and careened into some parked jets, exploding into flames, costing $40 million of damage. They arrested him and put him into jail for hooliganism. Not sure what that means, but I kind of get the drift, don't you? They said he was going to have to pay back $40 million, going to be a little hard since he only made $275 a year. They calculated taking him 145,000 years to pay it back. But anyway, if you think you're in control, just play golf. You see, you can't control how things will affect you either. You really can't. I heard about a guy who got off a plane and at the airport and hailed a taxi, got in the back of a taxi, and they went on their way. About 20 minutes into the drive, they've been sitting quietly, and the passenger finally thought he was going to speak to the driver, and he leaned forward and tapped him on the shoulder. The guy freaked out. He went, ran off the road and careened to some parked cars. And the passenger said, "I am so sorry. I didn't mean to startle you." The taxi cab driver said, no, please. I'm sorry. It's my fault." He said, "This is my first day as a taxi cab driver. I spent the last 25 years driving a hearse." You can't always determine how things are going to affect you. James chapter 4, you see the text listed for you in your worship notes. James chapter 4, verses 13 through 16. 13 through 16. Grab your copy of God's Word. Let's stand together and honor his word as we read it. The scripture says, "Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we shall go to such and such a city and spend a year there and engage in business and make a profit." Sounds just like us, doesn't it? "Yet you do not know what your life will be tomorrow. You are just a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall live and also do this or that. But as it is, you boast in arrogance. All such boasting is evil." May the Lord bless the reading of his word. You may be seated. Wow. We must first begin by admitting that you're not in control. We have to admit, I am not in control. Can you say it with me? I am not in control. Now look to your husband or wife. They want to hear you say it. I am not in control. We need to practice that on a daily basis. I am not in control. We need our politicians to say that, don't we? We need our president to say that. We need the national leaders to say that. They are not in control. Notice the Apostle Paul, Romans 7, verses 14 through 15. For this is what he said of himself. For we know that the law is spiritual, which is the standard of God's holiness as required by us in behavior. But I am of flesh, sold into bondage to sin. For what I am doing, I do not understand, for I am not practicing what I would like to do, but I'm doing the very thing I hate. What a confession of this great apostle who wrote approximately 13 books of the New Testament. He was so filled and inspired and close to the Lord that his very words penned could be declared the word of God. He was the missionary to the Gentiles, used greatly of God to extend the goodness of Jesus to the world. And here he is admitting that he is not in control. That's what he said. Do I need to remind you that the Apostle Paul's life in the Christian faith began in blindness and ended in being beheaded? Now that makes you want to sign up, doesn't it? And yet he's also the one that said, I can do all things through Christ that strengthens me. Isn't that what he said? He can do all things through Christ that strengthens him, except avoid blindness and being beheaded. The all things in that text is qualified by the will of God. You see what I'm saying? It's qualified. He can do all things within the will of God through Christ that strengthens him. Notice, as you see in your notes, I can't control myself. Myself. That's what the Apostle Paul is saying here. Jeremiah 10:23 says, I know, O Lord, that a man's way is not in himself, nor is it in a man who walks to direct his steps. You think you're calling all the shots. You think you're making all the decisions that's going to direct your life, that you can tell your life where to go every day. Do you remember the Peter, the follower of Jesus, thought he could predict his own behavior enough to promise Jesus that he would never deny him? He promised more than he could deliver. Have you ever promised more to God than you delivered? Self-control, really? How are you doing with your eating? Uh-oh, I've gone from preaching to meddling. When's the last time you overate? No testimonies now. Self-control, really? How's that working for you, as Dr. Phil would say? What about controlling your tongue, saying anything you shouldn't? Have you done that lately? Control that little old piece of flesh in your mouth. It gets us in trouble. This is what James chapter 3, verses 8 through 10 says. These are not on your screen. Write them down. Listen. But no one can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil and full of deadly poison. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse men. We have been made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come both blessings and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not be this way. That's what the scripture says. That's in James 3. He says, you can't control your tongue. But do you know what it says in James 1, verse 26? If anyone thinks himself to be religious and yet does not bridle his tongue, but he deceives his own heart, and this man's religion is vain or worthless. How can we be responsible for controlling our tongue and then being told that we can't control our tongue? That's why we're having this session today. You see, we can't control. It's not only tongue anymore, it's fingertips. It's what we say on the computer. And people say all the cruddiest kinds of things. They type it now. It's their tongue running through their hands that come out for the world to see. Is it honoring to the Lord? Is it out of control? Yes. Is it probably going to get worse? But what are God's people supposed to do? Admit that you're not in control. I can't control my tongue. I can't control people. That's number next. Can't control people. Look at your wife. I can't control people. Look at your husband. I can't control people. Look at your kids. I can't control kids. Anyway, I heard about a man who's bragging. Man, I got in control of my wife. They said, what do you mean? He said, just last night she came crawling to me on her hands and knees. He said, really, what happened? He said, she came crawling to me on her hands and knees, and she said, come out from under that bed and fight like a man. You just think you're in control. Wow. Theodore Roosevelt, when he was president, was having a meeting in the White House. His daughter kept running in and out. Someone suggested that he might take charge of his little girl. Theodore Roosevelt said, I can either be president of the United States or control my daughter. I can't do both. Now, it's true that the Apostle Paul gives instruction concerning pastors and deacons. The scripture says he must be one who manages his own household well, keeping his children under control or subjection with all dignity. But even that has its limitations. It is not an absolute statement. Remember Mary and Joseph on a trip to Jerusalem one day lost Jesus for a while. I've heard Christian women, sincere, desirous, wanting their husband, either unchristian or living unchristian because he has no commitment to express his faith by being a part of a local congregation. I've heard Christian women at times say to me, I can't get my husband to come to church. I want to say to them, could you show me in Scripture where that's written to be your responsibility? Nowhere in this Bible does it say you're supposed to get your husband to come to church. It says you're supposed to live a godly life before him. What he does with that is between him and God, and he'll answer for it. We're not in control of people. I can't control time. I can't put more hours in a day or more days in a month or more months in a year. If I could control time, I'd stop the clock while I'm preaching. If you could control it, you'd speed it up. But we can't, as much as we struggle. You see, you don't manage time. It's yourself that's the problem. God will never give you more than he can give you time to do. So part of what you're doing is not what he wants you to do. That's easy enough, isn't it? We can't control time. We wrestle with time. We fight time. We're wrestling with the clock. It keeps ticking. It keeps moving. It keeps stirring. Just look in the mirror. Now that people are on Facebook, you know, it's amazing to me. And in 5 minutes, I can talk to a guy I went to college with who's now in Germany. I can talk to a cousin in Canada that's backpacking. I can talk to, somebody in the Philippines. I can talk to the world. And it's amazing. People I haven't seen in 30 years. Man, they've changed a lot. Time is still moving, and I can't control it. I can't control circumstances, events, or the weather. Dr. David Servan Schreiber, a psychiatrist with a PhD in neuroscience, has written a book called Anti-Cancer. When he was in his early 30s, he, along with a colleague, developed a means to scan the brain and visually see the activity in the prefrontal cortex, something that had not been done up to that time. A way to see how the mind is actually working and scan it. They had developed some questions and responsive, not that they would speak verbally, but they would mash a certain thing in that scanning machine as they would see those questions arise to activate that portion of the brain so it could be scanned and they could see it firing to figure out how to make that part of the brain fire. They became renowned in that. They published works in it. But as they were continuing to develop the technique, they would schedule people just off the street to come in so they could get a scan and continue to do tests of brains. On one particular day, they came in to do the scans, and they had to do the scanning when the machine was not being used in the hospital, and they booked it for so many hours. But on one particular day, one of the appointees did not show up. So they had the time to do a scan, but nobody to do it on. So because they had already paid for the use of the machine, there was a team, he and a couple of colleagues that they were working together with. One of them said, "Doctor, why don't you?" And they were all working they were all medical doctors. And he said, "I'll just do the scan. We'll do it on me. We just need a subject." He said, "I laid down in that thing, and you wait. You hear that pinging sound going off, and they're telling you to be still." And they do an initial scan, so they have a standard to measure against when they do the scan when you're thinking through these activities. And they did the initial scan, and he said he kept waiting, and then they spoke to him. He said, "Something went wrong with that one. We're going to have to do another one. Just wait a minute." So he said he sat there, and the machine began pinging, and they went to the second scan. And then they said the questions didn't come up. They said, "Something's not right. We're coming out." They came out, pulled him out of that machine, man in his early 30s, and they said, "Something showed up in your scan. You got a tumor in your brain." This is what he said. "I discovered from my own brain scanning experience that I had brain cancer. From the waiting room on the 10th floor of the oncology building, I remember looking down at the people in the street, distant and oblivious, going about their everyday life. I had been cut out of that life, the life of the ordinary, the life of the live and forget. I'd been cut out of that life, separated from its gold-oriented business and from its promise of joy by the prospect of a probable early death. No longer wrapped in the comfortable mantle of physician and scientist, I had become a cancer patient. One test. Could be one phone call. You think everything's fine. The phone rings. And life is instantly out of control. One encounter. Sometimes it's as simple as your son going to work at 18 to Walmart, like happened with a friend of mine, and he was killed. Life forever changed in that moment. I noticed the other day, I met that father. He drives a motorcycle. It's been about 3 years. And when he pulled out, I looked at his tag on that motorcycle, and it had the name of his son. Just like that. You think you got it all together, and it all falls apart. We must first begin by admitting that we are not in control. Secondly, we must submit to God who is in control. Submit to God who's in control. Psalms 103:19 says, "The Lord has established his throne in the heavens, and his sovereignty rules over all." Not part, but all. Psalms 115:3 says, "But our God is in the heavens. He does whatever he pleases." He does whatever he pleases. That's what the scripture says. Now, to say that life is out of our control does not mean we have no responsibility for our choices. We can make choices that will make a difference because God promised us that. If you make the choice to trust Jesus, that will change your destiny. But that's according to as God wills, according and through your choice. We can make many choices, and we should responsibly, and we will be held accountable to God for those. But God determines when, where, and how the consequences of your choices will result in your life. To submit fully to the will of God the best you know how does not eliminate hardships and heartache and difficulties and problems. God will take you through them, but not around all of them. To say that today's experience is uncertain in the immediate, in the present, does not mean that life's destination is not certain in the ultimate. Let me say that again. To admit that we are not in control, that God is in control, and that in the immediate, I can't know what God is going to do, but in the ultimate, I can know exactly what he's going to do, because he promised according to his word, if I will trust him, I've got eternity to look forward to, and it's going to be so great, it's going to blow my mind. But what he's going to take me through today, I have to submit to him. Why should we submit to God? Notice these three things. He is omniscient. He can answer your most trying questions. Oh, we've got questions. I've got mine. I ask them all the time. God's answered so many of them because I've sought to find answers. But there's some that are still glaringly empty. But I like one verse of scripture, not on your screen, John 16:23. It says, and in that day, we will ask him nothing. It'll be like Thomas, who was doubting until he was in the full presence of Jesus. And that's all he needed. We submit to God because he's omniscient. He can answer your most trying questions. He's omnipotent. He is strong enough to overcome your biggest obstacles. If you didn't believe that, what would we be doing? That he can help us to overcome. Now, it may not feel like we're overcoming. It may not seem like it. It may not look like it. Because you see, folks, when you take the example of Jesus and you define victory by the cross, where he faced our hell. He took our sins. He who knew no sins became sin, took on our sin. And he took the judgment of holy God on himself so that we could be free. And he was rejected of men and buried in a borrowed tomb. And yet God says that is the way to victory. We don't get to describe and tell God how he spells victory in our life. It is through suffering that we win. He's omnipotent. He is omnipresent. Wherever you may go, he will be. He's already there waiting for you to show up. That's even in all your tomorrows. He's sitting in tomorrow going, Rocky, as soon as you get here, we'll carry on. You know, in 1 Samuel chapter 17, verses 41 through 47. Again, this is not on your screen. I encourage you. You can turn over 1 Samuel 17, verses 41 through 47. I want to read these verses to you. This is powerful. This is the time when David, that little shepherd boy, not old enough to be in the army of the Lord in Israel, wasn't even invited to go, had to stay home. But he was old enough to carry a sack lunch to his brothers, showed up on the battlefield, heard the giant speaking against his God and the army of Israel standing over there shaking. He said, what are you guys doing? They're saying, what are you talking about? You're not in the army. He said, I'm willing to fight. Went to the king. King said, you want to fight? This is an amazing thing. Saul, who was known as head and shoulders above the rest of the people, he was chosen. It sounds like partially because God chose him, but he had a physical physique of a leader, and yet he's hiding in his tent. And David says, I'll go fight. And Saul, in his gutsiness, said, have at it. You want my armor? Take it. He tried to put it on. It was worthless. He said, no, I've got a few stones, slingshots. God's used it before. Steps out on the battlefield. This is what it says. Then the Philistine came on and approached David with a shield bearer in front of him. When the Philistine looked and saw David, he disdained him. He's going, you got to be kidding me. This snot nose, wet behind the ears kid coming out of here to take me on. You have got to be kidding. Is this a joke? But he was but a youth and ruddy with handsome appearance. And the Philistine said to David, am I a dog that you come to me with sticks? And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. Then the Philistine said also to David, come to me, and I will give your flesh to the birds of the sky and the beasts of the field. Then David said to the Philistine, you come to me with a sword and a spear and a javelin. Now, elsewhere it describes the weight of his weaponry and the length of the spear, and it was like a tree he was casting. It described this was a massive man. And David said, you're coming to me with a sword and a spear and a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the army of Israel, whom you have taunted. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hands, and I will strike you down and remove your head from you, and I will give the dead bodies of the army of the Philistines this day to the birds of the sky and the beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel, and that all this assembly may know that the Lord does not deliver by sword or by spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give it into our hands. Did he use David? Yep. But the battle was God's. David was only the instrument. He was not in control. But because he submitted to the Lord, God brought deliverance to him and to the army of Israel. Admit you're not in control. Submit to God who is in control, and then commit yourself and your ways to the Lord, to God. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make your paths straight, or he will bring it to pass. What does it mean to commit your ways to the Lord? Max Lucado, pastor in San Antonio, in his book Fearless, writes about a night before his heart surgery when he faced his own mortality. The best example of what it means to commit your ways to the Lord. This is what Max Lucado says, anticipating heart surgery the next day. But before I could sleep, I wanted to offer one more prayer alone. I took the elevator down to the lobby, he's in the hospital, and found a quiet corner and began to think, what if the surgery goes awry? What if this is my final night on earth? Is there anyone with whom I should make my peace? Do I need to phone any person or make amends? Next, I wrote letters to my wife and daughters. You know what he's admitting? I'm not in control. And I don't know what God's going to do tomorrow. Next, I wrote letters to my wife and daughters, each beginning with a sentence. If you are reading this, something went wrong in surgery. Then God and I had the most honest of talks. We began with a good review of my first half century. The details would bore you, but they entertained us. I thanked him for his grace beyond measure and for a wife who descended from the angels. My tabulation of blessings could have gone on all night and threatened to do just that. So I stopped and offered this prayer. I'm in good hands, Lord. The doctors are prepared. The staff is experienced. But even with the best of care, things happen. This could be my final night in this version of life. And I'd like you to know, if that's the case, I'm okay. And I went to bed and slept like a baby. Max Lucado was admitting that he's not in control. He was submitting to God who was in control and committing his ways to him. You see, we do not know what tomorrow holds, but we do know who holds tomorrow. And that's enough. I'm not in control. God is. If all we have is this moment, And you're responsible for the choices you make. And God will define the ramifications of your choices. In this moment, have you chosen fully to surrender everything to the Lordship of Jesus Christ? Would you bow your heads with me, please? Every head bowed, every eye closed. Maybe you're here this morning and you would say, Pastor, man, my life is out of control economically or emotionally or mentally or family or job or... Well, have you given it to the Lord? Have you said, God, here's my life. Here's my heart. Here's my family. Here's my future. Here's my finances. Here's my health. Give it all to Him. Have you made the choice of surrendering your everything? We're all on a battlefield like David. The giants always seem to be overpowering and greater than our resources, but that's only when we've forgotten that God is on our side. The battle is His. Heavenly Father, there's some that need to confess their tongue has ravaged this week. Their thoughts have been awry. It begins by repentance and confession. Saying, God, I'm sorry. Like the old evangelist Dwight L. Moody was doing revival, had two services, and he preached one and was waiting for the other, and he was greeting people in the back door, Father. This reminds me of that. And somebody came up and verbally accosted him. Didn't like some of the things he said. And Dwight L. Moody got enraged and he pushed the man down at a revival meeting. And he was about to preach. They thought the service was going to be destroyed. How could he continue having displayed such anger? And just in a moment, conviction struck that old evangelist's heart. And he went before the congregation and he stopped it all. He said, folks, I need to say something right now. What I just did was wrong. And I repent before God and before you and ask your forgiveness. I dishonored the Lord and I say to that man, forgive me. I'm sorry. That was anger. That was not right. And he went on and preached and you blessed because he admitted, he submitted, he committed, and you honored that. God, we're yours. Help us to live like You are in control of our everything. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.